The same fear that would take the heart of me. A day may come when the courage of men fails, when we forsake our friends and break all bonds of fellowship. But it is not this day. An hour of wolves and shattered shields when the age of men comes crashing down. But it is not this day. This day we fight. By all that you hold dear on this good earth, I bid you stand, men of the West!
The first time I... You know, I think one of the reasons that we get inspired when we see things like that in a movie is because deep down inside of every one of us, there is a longing. I think we long to be involved in a cause that is so much greater than ourselves that we are willing to push aside our fears and even risk our lives. I think all of us want to be involved in something like that. You know, I think the reason that we long for that is because God created that longing. I think He put that longing into every single one of us. And I think God put something in us that makes us long for some kind of a cause that's worth dying for. And not only does God give us the longing, He's also given us the cause. 38 years ago this month, I got on an airplane for the very first time in my life, and I flew out to Colorado Springs to enter into the United States Air Force Academy. And early in the first semester at the academy, I got a knock on the door one night, and there was an upper-class cadet there, and he invited me to attend a Bible study. Now, I had grown up in a Christian home, and when I was 12 years old, I made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and so I was interested in the spiritual side of life, and I decided to check out this guy's Bible study. And over the next year, I got exposed to something that I had frankly never seen before. Now, like I said, I had attended church all my life, but I saw something in these guys that was really different than what I had seen in all my years going to church. For example, one of the things that just stood out to me was that these guys knew God in a different way than I did. For example, when they prayed like they were actually talking to God. I mean, when I prayed prayers, but they talked with God. Likewise, when these guys studied the Bible and when they talked about the Bible, they talked about it like God actually spoke to them through this book. So it didn't take me long to figure out that these guys knew God in a way that I didn't know God, and I started hanging around them so I could learn to know God like they did. Well, you know, one of the things that I learned from those guys in those early days at the academy was that God had a mission for me. And these fellows taught me that there's a war going on for the eternal souls of every single person on earth. And Satan holds every single person captive, and his plan is to take all God's creation to hell right along with him. But God has a plan to rescue people from Satan's grip and to set them free and to allow them to live in his kingdom forever. And these guys told me that God had a part for me in that plan. And so over 35 years ago, I signed on for God's mission. Well, the battle scene that I just showed you here, that inspiring battle scene, that's fiction. But the battle I just told you about is real. See, there is a real battle going on every single day for the soul of every single person in the world. And God has a mission for you in that battle, just like he does for me. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth. He said, "All these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation." And then he draws this conclusion. He says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Now, those words that we just read from Paul remind us of our role in God's battle plan. See, our role is that we are God's ambassadors. We're his representatives. In other words, we speak on God's behalf. And the thing that we're supposed to tell people is that God wants people to be reconciled with him. He wants people to get right with him. And he's given us that job. He's given us the job of reconciling people to God. Now, that's why we've been studying this series on Jesus Reaches for the last 7 weeks. We've been looking at how Jesus has reached out to draw people into a relationship with himself so that we can learn to reach people just like Jesus reaches people. And so this morning what I want to do is just review for you where we've been and take a look at what we've studied over those last few weeks and then see where we go from here with that. On the back of your bulletin, I've just outlined some of the key principles that we've looked at. And I really want you to just take away two main things, the two main headings there. And the first is just the principles that Jesus has given us. Jesus modeled principles more than he modeled methods, and we're going to review some of those principles. And then the second thing that I want you to take away from this series is just the fact that Jesus tailor-made each approach. And we'll talk about that toward the end of our time here this morning. But I just want to start by reviewing some of these principles that Jesus taught us. You know, if you think about what we studied over these last couple of months, you've probably noticed the fact that the way Jesus approached evangelism, and particularly the methods that he used, are quite a bit different than a lot of the methods that we teach people today when we're trying to teach people how to share the gospel with folks. For example, one of the things that you don't see is you don't see Jesus opening up the Bible or the scriptures very much with people. And of course, there are reasons for that. Another thing you don't see is you don't see Jesus leading people in a prayer of salvation like we tend to do today. Another thing you don't see Jesus doing is giving public invitations for people to respond and come down and accept him as Lord and Savior. We just don't see the same kind of methods. Now, again, there are reasons for that. For example, in Jesus' day, they didn't have the Bible available in a book as readily available to people as we do today. Also, we know that some of the methods that Jesus used were unique to who he was. And likewise, some of the things that we do today are unique to who we are. So there are some differences there. So I point that out so that when you think about what we learned over these last 7 weeks, don't think so much about the methods. Think about the principles. And I think what we've seen here in our study is that there are dozens of things, dozens of principles that Jesus applied in his relationships as he drew people to himself, and we can apply those principles today just like he did back then. So what I want to do this morning is just review some of those principles. I've summarized 10 of them on here, and what I'd like to do is just quickly go through the list. But as we do that, I want to get you involved a little bit and just trying to remember where it was that Jesus modeled these principles. because you will very quickly forget the very messages that Michael and I presented to you if you haven't already. But hopefully you will read these passages again over and over and over again in your life. And when you come across these passages, I hope that they will kind of spark in your memory the principles that we've studied. So I'm going to review the principles, and each time we cover one, we'll see if we can remember where these were modeled. The first thing we're going to look at is just two principles regarding who to share with. And the first principle is watch for divine appointments. Now, where did Jesus model that, this issue of divine appointments? Okay, one example was the woman at the well. Remember John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman that said Jesus had to pass through Samaria. And when Michael taught on that a number of weeks ago, he pointed out the fact that this was a divine appointment, and he spoke on that. But actually, if you think about it, all of the encounters that we studied over these past weeks were divine appointments. Jesus generally interacted with people while he was on the way to do something. And so most of these encounters were things that happened in the routine of his life while he was on the way. And so the first principle I want to remind us of here this morning is that we need to be alert to the same thing. Lots of our life is just routine. But in the routines of life, God will arrange divine appointments. So keep your eyes open for divine appointments. A second principle regarding who to share with that we looked at was that we need to be careful not to write anybody off. Where did we see that modeled by Jesus? Can you think of any examples? Zacchaeus is a good example. You know, he's not the kind of guy you would think that Jesus would go after. Any others that come to mind? The demoniac. Yeah, most people were trying to stay away from that guy, and Jesus was drawn to that guy. And we see this a lot with the Lord. He went after people that we would probably not have on our list. Now, one of the things that reminds us of is that we never know who God may be working in and how God may be working in each individual. So we just need to be open to anybody that comes along our way. Anybody might be somebody that God would want us to speak to. So those are two principles regarding who to share with. Watch for divine appointments. Don't write anybody off. Next, you see on your handout two principles on how to approach people. And the first thing that I've listed for you there is don't condemn. Now, where did Jesus model this in our study over the past weeks? Where did Jesus model this not condemning? Yeah, the one we looked at last week is the first one that comes to mind. Remember in John chapter 8, the woman who was caught in adultery was dragged before Jesus. And he specifically said to her, does no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. And you remember the principle that we looked at last week there was that no sinful person has the right to condemn another sinful person. And so none of us qualifies as being able to condemn somebody anyway. But then we also looked at the fact that one of the main reasons that Jesus didn't condemn is because people are condemned already. We're all condemned because of our sin. And so what we see Jesus doing is trying to lead people from condemnation to salvation. And that's what we need to be doing as well. Our role is not to condemn people. It's to help people to become saved from condemnation. So don't condemn. Second principle there on how to approach people is to start where people are. I think we need to ask God to give us spiritual insight as to what the issues may be in a person's life, and we start there. Now, where did Jesus model this? Woman at the well, again. You remember, Jesus recognized that this particular woman was trying to find satisfaction in life through her relationships with men. And she had gone after one relationship, so she was having serial relationships to try to fill a need in her life. Jesus knew that, and he surfaced that need, kind of that open nerve, to be able to focus on that. Where else did Jesus do that? The rich young ruler Michael looked at a few weeks ago. See, Jesus recognized with this particular guy that his wealth was a barrier in his relationship with God. So the Lord targeted that issue. Now, again, as we've pointed out, there are some certain things in these particular situations. For example, the woman at the well, where Jesus probably knew that because he was God. And we think, if I was omniscient, I could figure out where a person's open nerve was too. But even though we don't have that kind of ability, I think if we're sensitive to people and we listen, we can learn where the issues are in a person's life, and we start there. You know, we need to be kind of bridge builders from where a person is in their need and lead them to God. So those are a couple of principles on how to approach people. Next, you'll see in your handout three principles on what to focus on. And the first thing that we focus on is who Jesus is. Now, it's interesting that Jesus actually modeled that. Where were some of the situations that we studied where Jesus modeled focusing on who he was? Can you think of any? Modeled who he was. Woman at the well keeps coming up here, but that was one. This is a little bit more subtle because this gets us a little more deeply into what Jesus said to people. But in this example with the Samaritan woman, again in John chapter 4, at one point in that conversation, he said to the woman, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him," and so and so. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you. Now, when he says, "and who it is who says to you," what do you think this woman started thinking? Who is this talking to me? And then, after she heard him say, "go get your husband," and she said, "I don't have a husband." And he said, "you're very right in saying you don't have a husband. In fact, you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with right now is not your husband." When he said that, you know she was really thinking, "who is this guy?" So Jesus focuses on that. And then later on in that conversation, you remember, she says, "I know that Messiah is coming." And then Jesus said what? He said, "I who speak to you am he." So you see, very, very skillfully, he weaves that theme into the conversation and he helps the person to focus on who Jesus is. Now, where else did he do this? Can you think of any other examples? Okay. Yeah, he taught on this a lot. Yeah, I'm trying to think of the examples that we looked at in the last 7 weeks, though. But that's key, though. Go ahead.
He's a 5,000. The whole point of it is, "I am the bread of life."
Okay, so he models who he is and what he was doing. Yeah.
"I am the resurrection," when Lazarus was raised.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. A couple other examples, or one other example would be, remember with the blind man that we looked at in John chapter 9? I kind of walked you through this a little bit. When the blind man was first questioned about Jesus, he referred to him as the man who is called Jesus. So initially, he just thinks of Jesus how? He's a man. Yeah, just the man called Jesus. Then remember, he gets into this debate with the Pharisees, and they ask him, "well, what do you say about him?" And what did he say? Remember? He said, "well, he's a prophet." Right, so yeah, he's got to be a prophet from God. How could you heal somebody if you're not a prophet from God? But then finally, Jesus came up to him later on, and he said, "do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man answered and said, "who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." So again, what you see is the focus on who he was. Now, there's obviously an application for us. See, when we talk to people about the Lord, there are lots of different things that we can talk about, and many things that we should talk about. But one of the things that we have to keep coming back to and keep central to our discussion is this question of, who is Jesus? I mean, that's what talking to people about the Lord's all about. It's trying to help them understand who Jesus is. So that should be our major focus. Now, once we help people understand who Jesus is, then we want to also lead them to respond to Jesus. And that response should have two parts to it. And those are the next two things that are listed there. One is an invitation to believe, and the other is an invitation to repent. Now, regarding an invitation to believe, where did Jesus model this? Can you think of any examples out of the seven we looked at? Invitation to believe. That's a little bit tougher, huh?
Zacchaeus.
Okay. Zacchaeus, I think Zacchaeus did believe, and Jesus, you don't see him giving the exact invitation there, but he certainly modeled faith, and Jesus commented on it. Yeah. How about John 3? Who was, in John chapter 3, who was Jesus talking to?
Nicodemus.
John 3 contains that famous verse, John 3, 16. See, we read that verse, and I think we oftentimes think that this was a sermon or something, you know, that Jesus said that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But that wasn't a sermon. That was a discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus. And he takes this issue of belief and he lays it out before the guy. Another example is the one that I just referred to a moment ago, the blind man. Remember, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? So you see, Jesus, on some occasions, just specifically asking the person, do you believe? You know, another example that we didn't study, a similar kind of thing. Remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead? Right before that, Jesus was talking with Lazarus' sister, and she said, Lord, I know if you had been here, you know, my brother would not have died. And in the course of that conversation, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then, did anybody know what the next line was to the woman? That's right. Do you believe this? So Jesus gave people invitations to believe, and that's one of the things that we need to do. When we help people understand who Jesus is, eventually we need to come to the point where we give people an invitation to believe. And we just ask the question, do you believe this? It's about that simple. But they first need to understand who he is before we can ask them to believe. Now, kind of the flip side to that, the invitation to believe, the flip side of the invitation to believe is an invitation to repent. Because the kind of belief that Jesus is talking about is a belief that impacts the way that we live life. And Michael mentioned this a few weeks ago as well. The invitations that Jesus gave, the intent of his ministry, was always to change our lives. Jesus didn't offer an invitation that did not impact life, the way that we live life. And so we need to give people an invitation to repent. Now, again, where did Jesus model this? Yeah, well, the adulterous woman was one that was real clear that we looked at last week. Remember, at the end of it, the last thing Jesus said was, now, he said, neither do I condemn you. But then he said what? Go and sin no more. In other words, he's saying, now look, I want you to stop sinning. So he was definitely looking for a change change there, and he invited her, in a sense, or instructed her in that direction. You see the same kind of thing by implication with the woman at the well in Samaria. I think that's part of what was behind focusing on her moral issue, and he said, go call your husband. Bill mentioned Zacchaeus just a little bit ago, and that's one of the things that you saw, that even though Jesus didn't tell Zacchaeus that, Zacchaeus got the message. He understood that Jesus required something of him. And remember, he said, you know, half of my my goods, I'll give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anybody, I'll pay him back fourfold. Somehow Zacchaeus got the message just being around Jesus that he needed to change. And again, so that's something that we need to focus on. So when you think about what do I talk about when I share the gospel with people, you should have at least those three things. The first thing is, who is Jesus? That's the main topic of conversation. Then two responses, kind of two sides to the coin. One is an invitation to believe, and then the other is an invitation to repent. So those are three things about what we focus on when we talk with people. And then finally, I've got listed for you some principles about our faith. You know, it's interesting that when we think about sharing the gospel with people, our focus is generally on their faith. We want to bring them to faith, which is good. That's what we're trying to do. But we often forget about the fact that this is also a big deal in regard to our faith. Because getting involved in this process of reaching people for Jesus takes some faith steps on our part, doesn't it? And I've just summarized three of them for you right there. The first one is that we need to trust God to reveal himself to people. In other words, when we are interacting with people, one of the things that we should be asking God to do is to show up in their lives in a way that they recognize that God is there. Now, how did Jesus model that? What are some of the things that he did to kind of show God to people? Can you think of any examples? To reveal God to people.
His omniscience, once again.
Woman at the well. Yeah, just by... Do you get the idea that the woman at the well is a good place to go to? Yeah. Yeah, healing the demoniac. Yeah, and in fact, any time Jesus healed somebody, it was an opportunity for somebody to see God at work in their lives. Remember, we saw that with the blind beggar in John chapter 9? And that's one of the things that we focused on that day, was when Jesus healed this man, we kind of miss this because we think Jesus went around and said, heal here, heal there, heal everywhere, and it just kind of happened, which it did. But we forget about the fact that he was trusting the Father. You know, read John chapter 5 sometime, and you'll see this interaction between the Son and the Father where the Son really depended on the Father. And that's what you see going on throughout Jesus' ministry. When he healed the blind man, that was an exercise of Jesus' faith in the Father to heal this person. Likewise, when he cast the demon out of the demoniac, that's an exercise of Jesus' faith to trust the Father. And but when he did that, these people got to experience God. Now, the challenge for us is doing the same thing. You know, I think one of the things that the Lord would have us to do is to take steps of faith on our part to trust God to do things in people's lives so that they can see God in some way. And I don't know what that would look like in any particular situation because everyone's different. But we should be trusting for those things. Because if you think about it, all of the message about Jesus doesn't make a whole lot of sense if somebody doesn't experience God along the way. I mean, you can go through all of the points about who Jesus is, what he came to do, but if a person doesn't have any kind of sense that God is out there and that he's real, the stuff is just theory. One of the things we ought to be trusting God for is that he would be doing things in people's lives so they could sense, you know, there is a God, and he did that. Now, one further aspect of that is the whole issue of battling in the spiritual realm for people. And that's the second thing I've listed, principle. Sometimes we need to fight spiritual battles on people's behalf. Actually, all the time we do. Now, again, what's the clearest example of Jesus doing that in what we studied? Yeah, the whole encounter with this demoniac in Mark chapter 5. And what we saw there was that this particular fellow was so enslaved to Satan that Jesus had to come and set him free from that oppression so that Jesus could just relate to him in kind of a normal way and lead him into a relationship with himself. Now, if you remember back to that particular study, though, we saw that Satan is involved in everybody's life in one way or another. For example, the Bible tells us that Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they cannot see the gospel, cannot understand it. So what do we need to do? We need to pray for them. Yeah, pray that God would undo what Satan has done. Another thing that we saw was that Satan is the father of lies. He's lying to people all the time and filling their minds with lies. So what do we need to do? We need to expose them to the truth. That's right. Help people see the truth. Also, you know, Satan is involved in oppressing people in even more significant ways, like with this demoniac that we studied about. And there are things that we may have to trust God for in some of the other key areas of a person's life. But in any case, there are areas where we need to do spiritual battle. Now, if somebody is being attacked by the enemy, it takes somebody who knows the enemy's strategies and how to combat that to come to that person's aid, right? So we can't expect a person who doesn't know the Lord to be able to defend against the enemy. So that's our job. You know, what we need to do is to provide the defense or to trust the Lord to defend these people from what Satan is trying to do, to beat them up or to lead them astray or whatever. So that's the second area where our faith comes to bear. And then the third area is just one that we focused on a few weeks ago, and that's just a reminder that Jesus illustrated for us the fact that some people will walk away. And that's an area of faith for us. Where did Jesus model this, by the way? Where did he let people walk away? Rich young ruler is one real key example. You know, you guys were right on that one. You know, and Michael did a good job on the teaching that. He put the issue out before him, and then he let him walk away. Now, there are other areas, though, where he did that probably a little more subtly. For example, the woman at the well again. See, Jesus didn't close the deal there, so to speak. He took her to a certain point, and then he left it there. We have no idea how that woman responded. It's interesting, Nicodemus, he had the conversation with Nicodemus, and even though Jesus laid out the issue of belief, we don't know till later on in the Gospels whether or not he responded. I think Nicodemus did respond because he shows up in the end of the story. But you got a lot of the story going on there. You have no idea how he responded. Jesus spoke to him, laid out the... Jesus gave him John 3:16 for crying out loud. I mean, you know, the key verse. He got it. But we have no idea how he responded. Jesus just left it there with him. Now, remember when Michael taught about the rich young ruler, he reminded us of the fact that our job is to do what God tells us to do. And you go back to the one verse we've looked at here today, what God has told us to do is to be ambassadors. And what our job is to communicate the message. But we can't convert anybody. We can't cause somebody to believe. We can't make somebody be born again. Only God can do that. So what we need to do is we need to do our part, and then we leave it all in God's hands, and we let him do what he wants us to do. Well, there's several principles there, and I just want to remind you that the time that we spent has taught you a lot of principles, and these are just 10 of them. There are probably 10 more that you could think of if you went back over the messages. But some of those principles have to do with who to share with. Some of them have to do with how to approach the people that we're sharing with. Some of them have to do with what to focus on when we talk to people. And then some of them have to do with our faith. But I just want to remind you that there are lots of principles there that we can apply. Your methods are going to vary. But the principles should be the same principles in general that Jesus applied. Now, there's just one more summary observation that I want to make from our study over the past 7 weeks. And that's the last thing I have in your handout. The fact that Jesus tailor-made his approach to every single person that he spoke with. You know, one of the things that's clear from this study is that Jesus never approached two people in exactly the same way. Now, again, he applied a lot of the same principles across the board, but he never had the exact same approach with every single person. Now, why not? Why didn't he do that? Yeah, everybody's different. Every single person is unique. And you see Jesus responding to people according to their uniqueness. For example, as far as we know, there's only one guy who got John 3:16. Just one, Nicodemus. He's at least according to the record of the scripture, he's the only guy that got that verse directly presented to him. Likewise, we see differences in the way that Jesus dealt with people with similar issues. For example, with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, Jesus really probed into her life to bring this issue of her immoral relationships to the surface because he wanted to deal with that. But then if you read the text that we looked at, after surfacing that, Jesus didn't zero in on it anymore. And in fact, he didn't even tell her to abandon the relationship that she was in. He didn't say a word about that. But then with the other woman in John 8 that we looked at last week, he didn't even talk to her about her specific immoral relationship. He just said, go and sin no more. You know, so in the one case, he focuses on the particulars but doesn't give an application. In the other one, he doesn't focus on the particulars, but he does give an application. You know, the same kind of situation, responds to them in different ways. You know, never dealt with two people the same way. As we've talked about today already, but also over the past 7 weeks, in some situations, Jesus would heal a person of something like a physical disease or a demon possession, and he used that as an opportunity to speak spiritual things into their life and allow them to experience God in a particular way. But then on the other hand, there were times when he just had kind of normal conversations, like with the rich young ruler and also with Nicodemus. So, one of the things you see in Jesus' example that we've looked at over these weeks is that there is no magic formula when it comes to this issue of evangelism. See, Jesus related to every person as a unique individual. So what's the application for us? Do the same thing, right? See, I think one application is that we're never going to find a one-size-fits-all method of evangelism. What we need to do is walk with God through the whole thing. So we just take steps, trust God, and then we respond to the openings that the Lord gives, and or we kind of tailor make our evangelism to every person. Well, during the last couple of months, we've given you an opportunity to get at least a little bit of a picture of what Jesus did to reach people, to draw them into a relationship with himself. And I guess that just leaves us at this point with one question. And really the question that remains is, what are we going to do with what we know? You know, as most of you know, one day, a long time ago, Jesus gave an invitation to a handful of fishermen. And he said to those guys, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, what was he talking about when he said that? Well, when Jesus said that, he was saying this. He was telling these guys, if you follow me, if you spend time with me, you develop a relationship with me, if you do that and you follow my example, if you do those things, I am going to make you people who will be involved in the greatest endeavor that people on earth have ever been involved in. And that is rescuing people from the kingdom of Satan and transferring them into the kingdom of God, where they can live with him forever. He said, you spend time with me, you follow my example, and I'll make you into a person who will do that. Now, I think we all know that that invitation wasn't just for fishermen 2,000 years ago. Jesus has made that same invitation to every single disciple in every single generation. And that includes us. See, if we follow Jesus, develop a relationship with him, and just follow the examples that we've looked at over these last 7 weeks, then God will use us to reach people just like Jesus reached people. I just want to leave you with one thought. What are you doing in your life right now that is so big that you are willing to push away all of your fears and risk something? What are you doing like that right now? You know, God created you and me, every single one of us. God created us for something far bigger than just getting up in the morning and going to work to earn a paycheck so you can buy a house, so you have a place where you can rest up and eat and gain strength so you can get up and go to work and earn some more money, so you can buy a car, so you can drive to work and earn some more money. See, God has created us for something far bigger than that. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we all ought to be working. And I recognize that a lot of life is just the routines of life. And God wants to be right in the midst of all of your routines. And he wants us to serve him in the routines of life. But God created you for far more than the routines of life. And one of those greater things is that he wants you to be involved in that great work of decreasing the population of hell and increasing the population of heaven. You signed on for God's mission? If you haven't, let's sign up this morning.